For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, if you were here last week, we read the story where Peter and some guys went over and gave the word of God to that Roman guy named Cornelius, a centurion, and he came to faith. Okay, the main point Luke's making in that whole narrative is that the Jewish Christians at the time were prejudiced. They didn't think that you should talk to Gentiles. They didn't think you should visit Gentiles. Or didn't think you should have a dinner with a Gentile. And that was a huge mistake. And that's this story is really a story about God rejecting that and saying, no longer call unclean what I have said is clean. And that includes all people. And so Peter finally got that at the end. But when he came back, the guys in Jerusalem were upset. They were like, I can't believe you went into the house of a Gentile. And they called him onto the carpet. And so Peter has to give an explanation to this gathering of some sort of leaders why he knows that what happened was God's will and that God was behind it all the way. And in giving that explanation to them, it becomes an interesting case study for us to consider. Because, you know, as people who are followers of Christ, doing God's will is very important, you know, to us. We know that that's what we need to do. But how do we know what God's will is? You know, particularly if it's, I mean, some areas obviously are spelled out in Scripture, easy to tell. But a lot of decisions we make are not that way. I can't turn to any place in the Bible that's going to tell me what to do. And yet, you know, so what's my move? And this passage tonight is going to answer that question for us. Let's read a few verses here about the apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, as the Jewish believers, criticized him. And they said, you went into a house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. That scandalized them. And Peter began and he explained to them precisely as it had happened. So we, of course, read this part, the story of what happened last week, and we already know, as privileged readers, the author has already let us know that this was God's will and that Peter's in the right here. But the question is, how can they know? Because since they didn't see what he saw, hear what he heard, you know, how can people know the will of God? And that leads us to the larger question of how can I know God's will in other scenarios other than this one? So we come down, before we start on reading the rest of the passage, let's set up a little bit of a framework. The Bible teaches that God does lead his people. In Psalms 32, it says, I will instruct you. God's speaking. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include the bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they won't come near you. So, yeah, God's like, look, when we tame a horse, we put a bridle in his mouth, and we can make the horse go the direction we want with the bit and bridle. God's like, I don't want to relate to you that way. Okay, you're not a horse. We need to come to God voluntarily. We need to seek out his will. And he's like, I'll give you counsel. I'll tell you my will. But, you know, he's basically putting it on us to come looking for it and not to be compelled. We're not to be compelled like an animal. We can go to the New Testament and see where Paul says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the things which he planned for us long ago. Again, then, there's a will of God here, things that he planned out for us. Now, it's not necessarily going to happen. This isn't fatalism. It's like the option is there. If you want it, you can do the things God's planned. Otherwise, if you decide to do the other thing, then that's the way it is. So this is a consistent teaching of Scripture, and I know some people, I've read some even theologians that don't believe this, but there it is. We need to separate types of decisions that we're going to be making between moral and non-moral decisions. Let's get a little diagram here. Let's say that the outer circle are God's moral norms given in Scripture. You shall not murder. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not steal. Anything that's outside then of those moral norms is automatically outside of God's will. Okay? Then, the next circle is what we could call individual moral imperatives. These are moral imperatives that God gives to me as an individual, but maybe not to other believers. Let's say, for instance, that I'm a recovering alcoholic. And every time I go out to the bar with my friends, I wound up getting trashed. And so God may have to tell me, in fact, he did have to tell me, I was in that exact, almost exact, my problem was more with drugs, but I would go to these parties, and they'd be passing the water pipe around, and I couldn't resist it, you know? And so God showed me at a certain point, you can't handle this. This is pulling you down. And so it's kind of like other people can do it. They're free to go there. You are not. And so we have what we could call in this section moral gray areas. Gray because, you know, some people feel a conviction from God that they it's not safe to do that. Others feel like I don't have a problem with it. Then the next inner circle is what we could call the division between decisions that are spiritually significant or spiritually insignificant. Inside of that, we have unqualified freedom, and there's no need to really worry about it. Like, I don't sit in front of my dresser and pray, you know, God, which socks should I wear today? You know, it's not significant. Just pick a pair of socks. You know, you can imagine Adam and Eve after God said, don't eat of the tree in the center of the garden, and then he's gone, and they're like, okay, so he shouldn't eat that, but now what? Which one should we eat? Oh, man, you know, and you know, they get all worked up. Doesn't matter what the other ones are. Just pick one. Whatever seems good to you, that's fine. And so a lot of decisions are that way. Just unqualified freedom. We don't need to worry about the will of God, isn't it? On the other hand, there are decisions outside of that circle that they're not moral decisions. It's not like a moral thing is at stake, but it could be pretty important. Those types of decisions, which are not informed by Scripture directly a lot of times, you know, who should I marry? What city should I live in? What fellowship am I going to join up with? You know, should I get involved with discipleship with this brother? A lot of questions, you know, like that. Even, you know, big purchases that could mortgage my future for years to come. I think most of us feel like, you know, we'd like to have a little guidance on those because you can get yourself into quite a bit of trouble if you make a wrong decision. And God will give us guidance. So this is really the part that we're going to be focusing on tonight. Decisions involving judgment calls, involving principles of wisdom often, but where there is not a clear moral or immoral polarity there. Let's go back a couple of qualifications when we talk about special guidance from God. Even in significant decisions, God may not speak. Sometimes he just doesn't. And usually when that's the case, it's basically that he feels like, you know, I'm not concerned about this. You should do whatever seems right to you. And even if the answer does seem clear, we have to also be open to the fact that God may change and set us in a different direction subsequent to that. When God gives me a direction today, that's for today. He may give me a different direction tomorrow. And that would be perfectly normal for him to do that. Before we can know God's will, we have to meet certain prerequisites. First of all, we have to establish a personal relationship with God. I've talked to friends and they're like, you know, I've prayed to God what his will is. He never says anything. You're not a Christian. You're not following him. Why would he be talking to you about that? That's irrelevant to you. So the first things first, that is entering into a relationship with God. In John 6, they were asking Jesus, what do we have to do to work the works of God? And Jesus said this, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, and me, in my work that I'm doing. So this is a This is a necessary precondition to knowing God's will. You have to do what's called accepting, receiving Christ and his work. You turn to God and you basically say, I want this personal relationship with you they talk about, and I am trusting them that Jesus is the one that can supply that. Once you do that, God's Spirit enters you, and God, now you have start having God talk to you. It's different than before. And a lot of what he will be talking about is the will of God. Another precondition is that you have to be willing, when we come to God, asking him what is your will, we have to be willing to follow it even before we hear what it is. Now, that might sound funky. Like, okay, I'm willing to do what? Whatever God says. The problem is that in the alternative to this is that we're really saying to God, well, show me what your will is, and then I'll decide whether it fits in with my plans or not. You know? And that's not good enough. Who's in charge? Who's running the show? Who's the authority figure in that model? Me. And God's like, no, you're not. I am. So this is something he wants from us. He wants us to come to him saying, show me your will so that I can follow it the best I can. And then he'll speak. People in Matthew, Jesus was talking to the crowds in parables that were hard to understand. Then his followers later said, why do you always talk in parables to people? I don't think they understand it. And Jesus was like, I know that. That's why I do it. And he gave this explanation. He says, to you guys, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And there's some more explanation. He goes on to talk about how their heart is hardened, and that's why I don't explain it to them. God knows if we're receptive and willing or if we're not. And so, you know, like I remember counseling a couple that asked me, that really pestered me to sit down and counsel them about this decision they were making. And I was like, I'm out of counseling now. I don't know how to do that. And they were like, oh, well, you know, we respect you on here. So I finally cleared some time. We got together. And, you know, talked it out. And I was given a perspective. And they finally were like, the guy was like, well, we really appreciate you meeting with us. We wanted to hear your point of view. But we've actually already made up our mind on this. We're going to do the other thing. You know, you're just like, you think I would have agreed to do this if I knew you already had your mind made up? No, I would not. And neither will God. And I couldn't really know where their head was at. God does know that. He is not limited in that way. So if somebody's not really willing to follow God's will, God just stops talking to them. The screen is blank. Another passage illustrating this from Amos 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north, even to the east, and they'll go to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. So this is a pretty nasty fate when God stops talking to you. And for people who are supposed to be followers of God, but they're really not willing to go the rest of the way. They're kind of drawing a line in their lives where I'll go this far, God can come this far, but no further. That's just not good enough. And so God may give you a famine to hear the word of the Lord. Hearing God's will is a precious thing. It's valuable, highly valued. God doesn't prostitute his truth loosely to people who don't. You're just idly curious. It's only given out to people that are serious about following. Well, also, the argument would be that if we want to know God's will, we need to be at least trying to follow the part of his will he's already shown us. In Romans, for instance, 12:1, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, That's how you get to know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, if I cook up a really nice steak, you know, for one of my kids, and we're having dinner, and he's like, I want to get some steak. And I'm like, you got one sitting on your plate. No, I want that one over there. Finish the one you already have. We'll talk about whether you need another one. Yeah, it makes sense. Finally, if you want to know God's will, the best thing to do is ask him. James says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And he says later in the same book, you don't have because you didn't ask. So this starts with us coming forward and asking God, what is your will? And it's on us to do that. He's not going to come and pin me down. I'm supposed to show up and report in. I remember when me and Gary were stealing firewood one time. We each had bundles under our arms, came running back and got and jumped in the car. And the driver was like, well, that's a lot of wood. Did someone say you guys could have that? And there's kind of this silence. And Gary was like, well, nobody said we couldn't have it. So the criminal mentality. God wants us to come and ask him about his will, show interest in finding it, and then try to follow it. That's not too much to ask. Let's go back to Acts and see how Peter unfolds this story to him. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet let down from its heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. This is exactly, he's telling the same story we already read. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And so we have, and he says this happened three times. Yeah, and then it was taken up into heaven. So we have a case here of direct, this is direct divine revelation through a vision. Through a, he was in a trance. So it's a dreamlike revelation from God. God is speaking directly to him here in a voice and with, you know, the pictures to go with it. Animals, some of them unclean as far as Jews are concerned. Jewish dietary law, which is now obsolete. And God says, you know, go for it. And Peter's like, So this could still happen today. It does happen today. Not very often, frankly, in my experience. I've had it happen a couple or three times, for sure, where over a period of decades. So most of the time, this is not what happens, and I don't think it was very common back then either. But we should be open to it. You know, God may speak to us in a pretty direct way. And we would have to, use discernment and discretion not to just believe any dream I have comes from God. It has to be matched up with what we know about God's will elsewhere. And I know when I've had this happen, I've gone around to some of my more mature friends and said, you know, what do you think about this? And gotten discernment. Yeah. So, good. First signpost. We got 10 more to go. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And so that's not a coincidence. Here he is having this vision. The vision ends, knock, knock, knock. And it's three guys. We're looking for Peter here. So circumstances are lining up in a way that strongly suggests that this is God as basically arranging things like this to kind of nudge us in a certain direction. And that's a real mark when you see things correlated and matched time-wise and circumstance-wise. That's often a way that God uses providential circumstances. Yeah, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going along with him. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Okay, so now he's the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter. That would be basically inner spiritual prompting. It's where it's not really usually in words, but it is a sense. I need to do this. I feel like led to do this. Or sometimes negatively, like, I don't feel comfortable here. There's something bothering me about this. It's subtle. This is not something that's going to bowl you over. You have to develop sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And you have to listen. I think one of the problems that people have when they say, well, I never get God telling me anything. Maybe you never listen. And this is one good reason for spending time with God quietly and listening. Because he might have something to share us with us. I mean, I've read books that argue that this is not valid, that God does not speak to people like this. Really? Then in what sense is it a personal relationship with God if he's not talking? Yeah. He did it here. And there's no reason to think that any other believer couldn't have the same experience. We notice he also took six brothers along with him. And that, I think, is significant because we're discerning God's will in community here. We're not out lone rangers, just out by ourselves trying to put it together. But it's as the people of God that we work on this. And so there's a place here to share what I'm thinking and what do you think about that and what are the factors to consider. And you can always gain a lot of wisdom by doing that. Verse 13, he told us, Cornelius now. He's talking to Cornelius. He told us that he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be rescued. And so here we have correlated leading. It's where God leads by whatever means, you know, someone here. And then, I don't know if you've ever had this experience I have, where, you know, somebody brings something up and you're just, I think maybe we should try this. And I was like, I can't believe you just said that. That's exactly what I've been thinking. And it's because God is correlating his leadership to other members of the body of Christ. One time I had this happen, including a prophetic word. Me and my buddy Gary were out in California and we had been traveling for several weeks at that point, and we were getting annoyed with each other when you're around someone too much, you know, they start to get on your nerves. And we started to talk about possibly when we got back to Columbus, our fellowship here was still small at the time, but we were kind of like, maybe we should split up part ways. You know, you could take these guys with you, I can take these guys with me, and that way we can cover more of the city. Maybe we'll have better opportunity to grow that way. And we were both kind of like, yeah, it kind of sounds actually pretty cool. And so we were in the bunk room up there at the table they had, and we getting out the paper and writing, you know, names of people and stuff like this. And we're both kind of pumped about the idea. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning in Los Angeles when we were doing this. The phone rang. Someone comes in. Dennis, it's for you. What? I go ambling out to the shared phone. This is before cell phones. They had a land phone that everyone shared. I pick it up. It's my mom. I'm like, oh my God, it must be 4 o'clock in the morning back there. What are you doing up? Yes, she says, I just can't sleep. I've just been reading here, sitting here, reading the word, and just really bothered, and I just can't get to sleep. And I was like, okay, what else? And she says, I just think you really should never part ways with Gary. You and Gary belong together. You complement each other. And you should stay together. I was like, who called? Was it Beale? Who told you about this? She's like, about what? I'm like, somebody told you that we're discussing this. And she's like, no, nobody's called or anything. And, you know, we talked for a few more minutes, and I was like, okay, we'll consider what you say. And I go walking back into the room and said, guess who that was? And, you know, I told the other guys there, and we were all just completely floored. You realize, okay, that's God. And so there and then we decided we're not going to part ways, and we never have. And God's used it greatly. Yeah, that's extraordinary, but it does happen. Yeah. As I began to speak, now he's over there, okay, at Cornelius' place. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had on us at the beginning. And they were speaking in tongues and stuff like that. And so he says, I figured, you know, if God gave the same gift to them that he gave to us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? And so, in addition to the other things, now Peter is able to evaluate the fruit being born by the actions that he's taken. And that's another thing to consider. What kind of fruit's being born? Is it good spiritual fruit? And especially important, is it fruit that abides? Jesus says, have sent you out that you may bear fruit and that your fruit may abide, may last, endure. Lasting fruit, spiritual fruit. It's important that we are not just thinking of being pragmatic here, like whatever works, you know, that's God's will. It has to work in the spiritual way, not just in the external numbers, things like that. But that we're really seeing authentic spiritual change occurring that is in a lasting way and isn't dependent on some sort of a fad or you know, striking up the band and getting people to get into groupthink. Here's another point of interest. Several of these signs would never have been seen by Peter unless he had already acted earlier on what was shown him. And we will find also for us, sometimes you don't realize the leading of God until after the fact. It's when you look back and realize, wow, he's been guiding us the whole way. That happened with us here a few years ago. Our fellowship was getting ready to build an inner city school and expand our main facility. And at a meeting of our leaders, I said, well, what about something for college? Maybe we should get a bigger place because our place is really crowded. We were in this place on 16th Avenue at the time. And they were like, well, find something and show up with a proposal. Maybe we will do that. The first place I drove, without any hesitation, I knew exactly what I thought we should look at, 4th Street and 18th, where we had the cafe and all down there now. Because it was abandoned, junky, you know, trashed out place. But for some reason, I had really felt earlier drawn to it. And we had looked at me and Ryan Lowry had actually walked through and just decided it's too trash, it's too expensive, we can't do it. And it's too big, too. This time, I went down, the guy said he wouldn't sell it to us. And we're like, we can't put in like $2 million worth of renovation on this and not own it. That's just insane. And so about a week later, he changed his mind and said, okay, I'll sell it to you. And he gave it to us for an amazing price. What we didn't know, so we fixed it up and it's been a great facility. What we didn't know at the time, though, was that the guy that owned our other building had already sold it out from under us. And so when our lease came up in a few months, we would have been on the street because that building doesn't even exist anymore. They bulldozed it. We didn't know that. God did know it. And so he put us over there and showed us, yeah, the 16th or 18th Avenue and 4th property. Got the owner to say, okay, I changed my mind, because he was like, there's no way I'm going to sell it. I'm in a rental, you know, leasing, not selling. And then he comes back and says, okay, you can buy it. We would have been in deep poop if we hadn't gotten that place. And yet we didn't know that until after the fact. Looking back, we could see God had led the whole thing. Another way to look at this is something called spiritual expediency. A lot of our decisions making have to do with what's going to be the most expedient thing to do, spiritually speaking, using common sense, our own rational powers, along with a spiritual value system. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, but I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So how is Paul making this decision? He's not saying God told me to stay here, I had a dream or a vision. He's analyzing the situation, saying, we got a wide open door here, lots of action, and a lot of adversaries that worry me. I think I better stay longer. And so that type of thinking, rational analysis of what's most spiritually expedient, is commonplace in the New Testament. I could show you another dozen passages like this. You know, a great book on this is a book by Blaine Smith called Knowing God's Will. Knowing God's Will. And I think we have it probably for sale out here too. He gets into this and explains it very well. Okay, so then I remembered what the Lord Jesus had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so now, boom, lands Scripture. You know, if Jesus said it, that's the same as Scripture. And so, again, when Peter sees the dots being connected and it happens to correlate with what Jesus said, because their baptism with the Spirit looked exactly like these guys' baptism with the Spirit, it's a lock. And so Scripture, of course, is critical. There are some other sources we can look to that aren't mentioned in this story. For example, mature counsel. It's really well taught in the Bible that we should be interested in going to mature believers, especially not new believers who could be confused. So then we read, for instance, in Proverbs 11, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there's safety. In chapter 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Or 27, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We should be critically examining each other's thinking and saying, well, how are you getting that? What makes you think that's of God? Proverbs 1, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, but a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And 19, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. In Proverbs, the fool is the person who always thinks he's in the right, that sees no need for advice or counsel. He's just lunging off in his own direction, very autonomous, and that's the mark of a fool. But a wise man, like it says here, is eager to take as much counsel as I can get, and especially the mature counsel, because a lot of times there's like pseudo-gaining of counsel where basically we know exactly who to go to who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. And so it's not really wanting counsel. It's basically trying to get the stamp on there. I already asked somebody, and they agree with me. Mature counsel, very big. If God is leading in a certain direction, wouldn't other mature believers be able to see that also? Are you really the only one that can see that? I really believe in getting counsel. Anytime I believe I have something that comes from God, the first thing I want to do is talk to my other leaders, friends, wife, about that. Also, your personal desires is another avenue used. Think about Psalm 37:4, where he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times, God is basically like, look, if it makes you happy, it makes me happy. Okay, go for it. Not always. I mean, there are certainly cases where what I desire is pretty uncool. But in many cases, God is happy if we're happy. And so that all other things being equal, do the thing that you feel like doing. Of course, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then your desires are going to change as you grow away from being fleshly to being more spiritual, and you desire more spiritual things. Another area to look into is gifting and makeup. What you are, how God has fashioned you. We read in 1 Corinthians 14 or 12 that, but now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. Yeah, that should be 12:18 up there. God has placed you where you belong, and in the context, this has to do with spiritual gifts, type of gifting you have, type of ministry you're able to do. God's design of you has implications for his will for your life. I doubt he would take somebody with no gifting for public speaking and teaching and turned him into a teacher of a large group. You know, so studying your own makeup, the gods, how you're wired, is an indication on, and it kind of narrows the field of things you should think about getting into. Okay, here's probably the real kicker, is when we see not one or two things indicating a pathway, but when we start to see all of these things converging together, multiple signs, we just went over 11 different things to consider, and when you see a bunch of those, a handful of those at least, and they're all converging toward the same thing, that's a mark that God's moving. Could they be distorted? Sure. Jeremiah says the heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Yeah, we can fool ourselves if we want to and do it in the name of God, see it a lot. I remember this one woman in fellowship who I knew left her husband and her children and moved in with another man. And I couldn't believe it. She had been like a super respected believer. And I ran into her at the grocery store. And I was just like, and she's like, oh, no, it's all right, Dennis. God said it was okay because he didn't want me to be unhappy. So he told me it was okay to do this. Great. So he wanted you to be, he didn't want you to be unhappy. He just wanted your kids and your husband to be unhappy instead. So yeah, I totally, you do see people distorted. Yeah, Proverbs 16, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end, it leads to death. We have a big problem in this world where humanity thinks we have a better idea. We can handle it. We don't need God telling us what to do. Really? How's that working for you? Usually not too well. And we've got a disastrous record of human history based on that theory. And truly, it seems right to us, but the end thereof is the path of destruction. To know God's will, to have a chance to try to follow it, is a super awesome thing. And we should come before God asking for it, listening, watching, counseling. And if we want to know God's will, he'll reveal it to us. Blaine Smith is real good on that. He's got a whole tons of scripture showing I will, you know, God basically takes it upon himself. If you really want to know my will, you won't miss it. It's not going to be like a, oh, gotcha, you messed up. He's like, I will take upon myself the burden of you knowing my will. This is the question. Do you want to live your life your way or do you want to live your life God's way? God is an omniscient being. He knows all things, and he's loving, loving enough to come to the cross for you. If somebody that wise and knowledgeable, he knows way more than any of us do. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. He's got that all covered. He knows exactly how things are going. And he's loving. He wants what's best for us. Then there's a pretty good case there that I need to live my life based on God's will. That's exactly what I need to do, and that will take us in to the best spot possible for us. And that's all we have to say in Acts 11 tonight. Yeah, God, I could think of all these times when I decided to go against your will, and I have bitterly regretted so many of those, but I've never regretted a decision that I made to go along with your will. Always turned out to be for the best. We truly can trust you, God, as our leader, as the one that knows what's best for us, better than what we know for ourselves. And I pray, God, if anyone here is desiring to know you, that they would call out to you just in their heart right now, just invite you into their lives. And we know you're eager to answer that prayer. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.